Turn, if you would, to Titus, the first chapter, verses 5 and 6 is where we will be today. Titus 1, verses 5 through 6. We began this study a few weeks ago. I did an introduction 2 weeks ago. Last week we talked about Paul's ministry and how he saw ministry and the importance of the Word. He believed he was set apart to proclaim the gospel. Instructed Timothy, and he's given Titus, and given Titus help in those churches, what he needs to do on that island of Crete. Paul was all about the Word. I kind of brought that sermon last week down to two things we need to be about: winning the lost, growing in our faith. Win, grow. That's what Bark River Bible Church is about. We want to see the lost saved. Those who have yet to trust Christ, we want to see them come to faith. And believers, brothers and sisters, we all need to be growing. It's our privilege, and it's a call of the New Testament, God's call on our lives. Let's read Titus 1, verses 5 through 6. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Let's pray. Loving Father, it's our privilege and joy to gather together as your people. We've worshiped in giving. We've worshiped in song. We're going to worship in, I offer this sermon to you in adoration of your great name and as an act of worship. We're going to continue in the Word, and we thank you that we can gather. We thank you for the privilege that is ours to do so and to stand in awe of you, to proclaim your name, to encourage one another. Thank you for each one that are here. Thank you for those that are online. I thank you for those who will be listening later. I pray that this time would be special to them and helpful. And Father, we acknowledge your goodness to us, and we could speak the rest of the day to that. But I want to thank you for protecting this congregation from COVID, from any deaths that would come from that. And you've done that. You've helped us recover. You've helped us through it. You've allowed us to come together and to worship. Your protection and your hand of mercy there, we give you praise. We thank you that we can call on you whenever, wherever, about anything, and know that you hear us. Father, we come to you not as people that have it all together. We do not. We stand in need of what you would give us today. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came, he died for our sin in our place, rose again in triumph, satisfied you as a perfect sacrifice. And he has, through faith in him, we've been released from the dread of death. We have a home in heaven that we're sure of, and we have purpose here and now. We have peace and joy. Father, help everyone that's here. We all come from different backgrounds, different issues in this past week. And I pray you'd minister to each of those. Help that I would declare and proclaim as I should, the listener and I both, to respond as we need to. For your glory, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, before I go further, I just want to thank those on the worship team for their steadfastness, the joy of what they bring to us every Sunday. That is not something we take lightly. And so thank you so much. We praise God for you guys. All right. Leadership in the local assembly and its importance cannot be overstated. Leadership in the church is so important. It's at the core of what the church is and how it functions. Now, I want you to know, and I think you do, that no church is perfect and is always led by those who are flawed. Why? Because on this side of heaven, every believer is in a process of becoming more like Christ. We are not yet perfected. However, there are qualifications set forth in the Word of God that must be met in the church. Titus, as you know, had the job of finding these individuals on the island of Crete in a culture that needed to hear the life-changing, life-altering, new life-giving gospel of Jesus Christ. These Cretans also needed to see it lived out before them. There were churches on that Greek island in the Mediterranean Sea that needed to have right leadership implemented. This week and next, we'll look at the church, at those qualifications that God sets forth for leadership in the local body of Christ. And it needs, whatever those are, as we look at them, this is what the church needs to consider and what the church needs to do. God has determined it. He's laid it out for us. So let's first notice the assignment is defined here. Verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Before I go further, can we all agree that God's word is best, and He determines what leadership in the local church looks like? Let's just stop for a moment and say, all right, the Bible is clear. Scripture is clear. We're going to hold to that. So Paul says to Titus, you need to set an order. And I want to remind you a minute that what it was like in Crete, and that those churches there needed to be set in order. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me again. One of themselves, this is describing culture and where the churches were, and I believe its influence on them as well. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That was culture. That's what it's like on this island. And then he says, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. And I believe who he's talking about reproving is not the unbeliever. We don't really do that. We explain to them gospel of Christ, the church. Church needs to wake up here. Things need to be set in order. So that's what Titus was to do. These local churches were not operating as they needed to, and Titus had a challenging assignment before him. It's evident that this was the assignment that Titus was given, what he was to do. The Spirit of God gave this assignment to him. He needed to get at it, to do it. He needed to be bold. He needed to be courageous, not easy, to step into a local body and say, hey, by the way, you guys need to step it up here. Not easy to do. Titus was the man for that. He needed to get at it. He needed to be the man. I find it helpful. I find it helpful to remember that whatever God calls us to, brother, sister, whatever God calls us to, He empowers us to do it. Do I have is my PowerPoint on? It is. Hello. I'm the one that's got to catch up here. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who calls you, He also will bring it to pass. This is ours to claim. This is for the body of Christ. When God calls us to something, He's faithful to carry us through it. We need to go with that kind of mindset, that kind of courage. You guys will face things this week that you may be a bit timid about. If God has led you to it, remember, He's faithful. He'll carry you through it. He'll give you the grace you need. So that's what Titus needed to remember. God has called me to this. He's called me to this. He'll see me through. He'll give me the grace that I need to do what He's called me to do. And let's not forget that for you and I. That is so important. What was he to do there? Well, he was to set in order what remains and appoint elders. Setting in order and appoint elders, that's what he was to do. He was to appoint elders in every city as I directed you. When we think of elder, our minds may go to someone who's had many years under their belt. Those numbers have added up over time, and they are now considered elderly. In the original, prebertus means elderly, older, or aged. There are a number of instances in the scriptures of older people. Genesis 17:17. Abraham's an older man now. God's promised a son. I believe he's 100. Abraham fell on his face and laughed. God had promised. And said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? They're pretty old, right? Any 90-year-old women here pregnant? No. That's pretty old. That's beyond them. Chapter 21, verse 2, so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the point in time at which God had spoken to him. Older lady, 90. That's just my point here is just older people. They're in the scriptures. They're here. They're doing great things. Paul in his later years referred to himself as the aged, the book of Philemon, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I'm such a person as Paul, the aged. now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It is believed that John wrote the book of Revelation, something we studied last year, at around 90 years of age. I want to say something to this congregation. We are to honor those who have been there, done that. Those who have now become seasoned saints. You are very important to this congregation. You bring something that we need. We need to see you walking by faith. We need to see you bold. We need to hear of what you've done. We need to hear how God has worked in your life. We need what you have to offer. And I want to say to you, God has done some great things. Those couple verses would speak to that. Through those who have a lot of miles on those shoes. God has something for you until He calls you home. Be men and women who are full of faith, full of grace. Moving forward with God. That's not, the elder here is not an older person. It can be an older person. But elder in verse 5 is referring to a position, an official office within the church. Spiritual qualifications are listed, and we'll go through those in a minute. But he's an overseer, an under-shepherd of the great shepherd. All pastors are elders. Not all elders are pastors, but all elders are called to shepherd the flock. We are blessed here. I was blessed when I came here 20 years ago with great men that served on our board as elders. And I praise God for all of them. They all brought what we needed. Right now we have a group of elders that are outstanding. Dan Deming, Dean Holtz, Joseph Pavich, Kirk Seaman, Pastor Wes, and myself. I love those guys. Their heart is for you. And I praise God to be in shoulder to shoulder with them and overseeing this body of believers. We don't do it perfectly. We need your prayers. We're still in process, acknowledging that we don't know all things and yet looking to the Lord. But a properly functioning local assembly, a body of Christ, a church has as its leadership, in its leadership, elders. Otherwise, it's just a Bible study. That's all it is. You have to have leadership in order to have a church. The church is not a building, but the call out individuals who have trusted Christ as Savior. These churches that Titus was to address were not functioning as they should, and they needed his instruction. They needed to be told what needed to happen. He was to make sure that there were elders to lead and guide those local flocks. That's the assignment defined. Titus was to step up and to do just that. The qualifications are detailed in verses 6 and following. I'm just going to cover verse 6 today and 7. Verse 6. Just verse 6. These standards or characteristics, they are what God wants from those He chooses. God isn't making suggestions. The type of individuals He wants His church to be, to lead His church. He's saying this is what it needs to be. This isn't a take it or leave it. They are set before us. The church should accept nothing less. Okay? The church should accept nothing less than what God's Word says. Paul's not saying that these are sinless men. There are none. But he's saying that these qualities should be evident and these leaders should continue to press toward them. And that's what we do. Verses 6 through 9 give us the qualifications for elders. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, they give those qualifications as well. First thing he says here about an elder is he must be male. It says this in 1 Timothy 3, 1 as well. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. Here, Paul says, namely, if any man is above reproach, he's saying this leader must be a male. So what I'm about to say to you is not politically correct. It is not accepted in all bodies of believers as it should be. But I want you to know that our society and the pressures of our society and ungodly world and at times leaders in local churches who are not holding to the Word cannot define what we believe and think. God's Word is almost always the opposite of what the world thinks. I want you to know that God didn't speak truth in fear of what man may think of Him or how man might respond to Him. He spoke truth for the benefit and blessings of mankind. That's what He did. When our Lord walked this earth, the heart of the Father was displayed perfectly in His actions and His words. Jesus didn't let the pressure of others shape His convictions, His decisions, or His ministry. It was always done in compliance and perfect harmony with the Father's desire. We should be no less. The office of elder, pastor, overseer, as taught in the Scripture, listen to me, is an office for men only. Those who hold to the view that women can pastor, shepherd, and exercise authority over men will use a number of scriptures to support that. I don't have time to dive into all those. I'll take you to the most prominent one, okay? It's in Galatians 3:28. Those who are saying, you know, that office of pastor, of overseer, of elder, that's for men and women, it's open to both. They'll use this verse. This is a common one out of Galatians 3:28. I'll read it to you, then talk about it. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female, for you all are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, there's three rules of Bible interpretation. You guys remember what they are, right? Context, context, and context. Okay? The book of Galatians is not a book about church leadership. Never deals with it there. It's a book about the gospel and the purity of the gospel, and they were justified by faith alone, not through the works of the law. And Paul's dealing with that in the third chapter. He began in verse 1 of chapter 1 and dealing with that. He works right on through. This, the third chapter, is all about salvation, being justified by faith, how it works out. This is not about church leadership. There is something this verse teaches that's something we want to grab onto. That as we stand before God, every person, he doesn't say, you know what, the free man, I see him up here. And the slave, he's kind of down there. He doesn't say men are up here and women are down. No, his value of all people is the same. It's the same. That's what he's saying. There's neither slave nor free, male or female. You are all one in Christ. Brothers, sisters, we are one in Him. And God loves each of us to the same degree. However, when it comes to the church, when it comes to leadership, God has a role. And God has designated that men in this situation, as elders, are the ones that are to lead. We don't do it perfectly. But this is what he says. Context, again, it's everything. And the argument for this goes something like this. Men and women are equal before God, no distinction. Therefore, there's no distinctions within the local churches and offices that they hold. The position of pastor, elder, are open to either sex. It's worth noting that there's not one instance in the Bible of an elder being a female. That's not God's order. Additionally, are we to think that Titus, as directed by Paul, could not find one woman on the island of Crete who would meet these qualifications? Oh, he could have. I believe in the body of Christ. There were women that were like this, but it is for men. God has designed it that way. That's His call. The Spirit of God says men. I want you to remember this, that God's people have always struggled to remain steadfast no matter the influence of the world. The pressures and norms of those who do not know God have always impacted the hearts of God's people to some degree. We've battled that. We must realize this. Listen, every evil vice and all the ungodly influences, no matter how morbid, shocking, or sinful, end up impacting the local church. Whatever happens in Vegas, the church sees it. The church has people that fall into it. For instance, here's another one. When God says it's wrong to murder, Just thinking about pressures from the outside. When God says it's wrong to murder, but the Supreme Court says it's lawful to take the life of the unborn, many fall for the latter. The thinking goes something like this: if it's the law of the land, then it's okay. Right? If it's the law of the land, it's okay. I'd like to say the church is exempt from this, but we're not. We're not. The redefining of marriage that took place some years ago, the acceptance of gender fluidity and all and every sexual expression and life choices outside of biblical standards are influenced in the body of Christ to some degree. And whole denominations have accepted it, an unbiblical stance. There's a new phrase that some churches have adapted as a way to affirm sinful choices. And it sounds something like this. They'll say something like this: our church is an LGBTQ affirming church. I want you to know where we're at. We affirm this. We affirm the truth in the scriptures in all areas of life and hold to his revelation on all things. That's where we're at. That's where we must be. So that's where we're at. We have to hold to that. We affirm the Bible. We affirm its truth. We believe we're blessed when we follow it. When it comes to sexuality and marriage, we stand firm on God's revelation. And I want to remind you guys of that. It's so important. So here we are. Here we are. Think about this. Here we are in the 20th century. And society has evolved to the point that man in all his wisdom cannot admit or hold to a basic biological truth, that human beings are either male or female. We are created by God, either male or female, and our gender at birth reveals God's perfect plan. That's what it reveals. When Becky was pregnant, we never found out from those ultrasounds whether, you know, what gender our children were going to be. We waited till birth. But when they were born, it was not a mystery. It's a boy or it's a girl is what the doctor said. And I want you to know the doctor was right. I'm blown away by this. I really am. I mean, this is so elementary, and yet our society and some Christians and some churches have gone off the rails. I don't get it. I mean, I do, but I don't. Doctor was always right. There are parents today who will not address, this is the impact of this. You say, well, that's crazy. It's out there. No. There are parents today who will not address their child as either a boy or a girl, but are waiting, listen, for the child to make their own determination as to their gender. Parents are being foolish to do so. I guess that's a kind way to say it. I hope it is. Parents are the ones who are supposed to parent, not the child. Children, into their teenage years, are easily deceived and manipulated. My question would be this: Why let a confused society influence and shape their beliefs on whether they're male or female or their sexuality? Parents, listen to me. You must affirm the gender of the child at birth and not let a messed up society tell them anything else. Parents, men, fathers, women, moms, affirm what God has done. They need that in a society that's way out there. I'll tell you, if you don't, it'll only bring heartache and confusion and stifle God's best for them. Stifle God's best for them. Now listen, God's order for the family is that husbands are to lead. Now, I've been talking about leadership in the church. We've talking about male leadership because that's what God has designed. But if a church sets that aside, there's difficulties that come with that in the family itself. For instance, here God makes it clear what a family is to be. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. He's talking about order again. He's not talking about value. Men, we are to lead. Fathers, we're to do that. God has given us that. And listen, lots of, you can look at that and say, well, I know a case where, yeah, some dads, some men have really misused this, but they will never misuse it if they're looking at it as they ought to be looking at it. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives how? Well, just as Christ also loved the church. That is a high, high calling. That is servant leadership. That's how Jesus loved. That's how he led. How he loved the church and gave himself up for her. But God's order is there in the family as well. And if you embrace that and hold to that, the position of pastor, elder, overseer can be open to anything. I want you to know that God's call for you as a man in your family, you can throw that out the door. You can't hold to one. You can't say, well, God's word's right there. As far as a family, yeah, I'm the head of family. I'm to lead, Christ-like servant. I'm listening to my wife, taking in her whatever she would say to me, helping me along, blah, blah, blah. You can't hold to that if you're going to say, well, in the church, then, it really doesn't matter, male or female. It just matters in the family. It falls on its face. You can't dismiss the leadership structure of the local church on one hand and somehow pivot back to biblical definition that God has given for men in leading their families. It's no insignificant matter. I will tell you what I've seen with this. When a church says, you know, that position, matter of fact, it's been some time ago, I was chatting with an individual who was part of a denomination, and they had for years held to the biblical standard. As I was going back and forth with this individual, he said, well, we're now seeing that, this is about 10 years ago now, we're now seeing that this position as pastor, elder, that can be filled by a woman as well. And I said to him, I said, let me ask you this. How is it that you guys held to this for 90 years? What has changed? I'll tell you what's changed. Pressure from the world, pressure from liberal denominations that do not hold to the word, and they want to look like the world. That's what's changed. We have to hold to this, whether we like it or not. God's structure for the local body of Christ is men leading as pastors and elders. Let's get on to a couple more of these qualifications. Let's look at verse 6 again. Namely, if any man is above reproach, mentions above reproach in verse 7 as well. The husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Above reproach, this doesn't mean that he is sinless. It says the same thing in 1 Timothy 3:2. An overseer then, that's elder, must be above reproach. It doesn't mean they're sinless. Again, there's no guys like that. None of us are. What it does mean is this. They're not the kind of men that you have to watch over and keep in line. You have to follow around and smack them upside the head and say, what are you thinking? That's ungodly. Don't be going that. They're not those kind of guys. They don't have to be reproved and consistently straightened out. There's a walk with God where there's no accusation that can be made against them that sticks. They're those kind of guys. He is without blame, in other words, of a godly reputation. Those are the guys you look for as elders. A one-woman man, look at it, says here, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife. The text literally says in the original, one-woman man. This has been highly debated exactly what this is. Husband of one wife doesn't mean he has to be married. It doesn't say that he has to be married, but he needs to be a one-woman type man if he is married. Paul doesn't say that he has to be married. It's doubtful that Paul was at all. And Paul was an elder. Paul he isn't specifically referring to polygamy when he's saying a one-woman man. That was off limits as and forbidden in Scripture. He isn't saying an elder cannot have been remarried having been widowed. He's saying this. This is a one-woman man. It means that if he's married, his heart is for his wife only. He isn't flirting with other women, kind of on the edge of what is proper and what is not. He isn't running around. You're not left wondering when you were around that guy, was that going too far? You're not, no. There's this uprightness of him. He deals solidly and rightly with the opposite sex. And then lastly here, as far as this section goes, we'll pick up the rest of these next week, but there's an orderly home here. An orderly home. Look at the rest of this verse. Having children who believe. And those children are not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Now, children are those under his rule. It's not talking about, well, I've raised that child. He's gone out and rejected anything to do with the Lord. It's not that. No, these are children under his home. They're not living somewhere else. This man must be one who leads his children in the word and to faith in the Lord. His house is in order, in that he desires that each of his children come to the point of saving faith in Jesus Christ. His life teaches the gospel. I want to say to all the guys here today, what we do teaches. Somebody said that to me years ago. I thought, that is so true. So true. But this man's life teaches, and what it teaches is a respect for God. It teaches that the Bible is vitally important in life and in all areas. You know, just pull it together. He's leading his family well to the point that is seen in the lives of his children. They're in order. They're in order. All right, let me wrap this up. One of the individuals I read or listen to at times made a great statement on this passage. And it is this. If a church is to be blessed of God, and if a church is to make an impact for God in this wild, godless world, it must be a place that recognizes the importance of having leaders who strive after these qualities. I began this sermon with this. Leadership in the local church is everything. It's vital. It's important. None of us should accept anything less. Okay? God has revealed, here's your takeaway. God has revealed what leadership in a local church must look like. We must embrace it. This is God's best. We must embrace it. We must hold to it. If we want to make an impact in our community, in our families, the local church that we're part of must have leadership that holds to this. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the relevance of your word. And I feel a bit foolish saying that to you, because you know full well that your word never changes and it is on point all the time. Thank you for these qualifications that have been set out. I thank you for the fact that Titus was to take this into an area where society was a mess and the church was impacted. Father, that's the same for us. So we're grateful for this word. Help us, Father, to see clearly through and to be students of the word, clearly through every situation. I pray that we'll have the courage to hold to what your word says. I pray, Father, for this congregation, those listening, that you will use them in a powerful way in this coming week as they shine the light of Christ everywhere you place them. Father, we want to be about winning others to Jesus. We want to be about growing to maturity that we may serve you to the best of our ability. Bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.